You may have noticed as I read this passage that there's a word that gets repeated over and over and over again. It's a four-letter word in English, but it's one of the good four-letter words. In fact, it means something incredibly wonderful. What is it? Yes, R-E-S-T, rest. Oh, what a good word. Rest. Now, I am not good at resting, but I love the idea of rest. Rest is when the work is done. Rest is when the toil is over. Rest is when the problem has been solved. Rest is when the broken has been fixed. Rest is when the trouble has ended. Rest is when there is nothing to worry about. Rest is when things are settled and stable and safe and secure from all alarms. Isn't rest wonderful? What do you think of when you think of the blessing of rest? A good night's rest? A restful day? A restful vacation? The feeling of crossing off every single item on your to-do list and nothing is hanging over your head. No more constant motion. Some of you are like, I don't know what that feels like. But it sounds pretty good. No more fighting. Nobody coming after you. Nothing to prove. Nothing to lose. Just rest. Imagine if all of life was like that. Every need met, nothing stressing you out. How many times a week do we say, I'm stressed out? Peace and wholeness and shalom on every side. Not that you couldn't be active, you can be active and restful at the same time, right? But you don't have to be active. Like when the Sabbath day, what the Sabbath day was supposed to be like for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't have to work to eat that day. God provided all the manna and he said once a week, take it easy today. I've got you. Don't do anything today, but rest and enjoy me. It's a Sabbath and I'm giving it to you. Imagine if life was like that all the time. Imagine if life could be like that every single day. Rest. And then we read verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, which is where we get the title of our message. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God is offering and promising to his people a special kind of rest. Not just a day of rest, but a life of rest that is like the Sabbath day, but even better and forever. The word for rest in verse 9 is special. Rest appears a lot in there, but verse 9, it's a different Greek word. It's special. And it's possible that the pastor who wrote this letter made it up on the spot. He might have coined the term. This is the first time this word appears in all of Greek literature, and it's the only time it appears in the Bible. It is, ready? Sabbatismos. You know you want to say that to your neighbor. Go ahead and say, Sabbatismos. Yeah. You can hear how it has Sabbath, Shabbat, embedded in the word. It's not just rest, which is wonderful all by itself, but Sabbath rest. Rest all the time, like what the Hebrews enjoyed in their Sabbath day. It has more of a flavor of celebration rest, or celebrating the Sabbath, and delighting in the God who gives rest. There remains then a Sabbatismos, a Sabbath celebration for the people of God, and that is good news for you and me. We've been singing about it already this morning, haven't we? One of my all-time favorite worship songs we do here as a church. I get to stomping. I want you to sing it at my funeral, okay? All right? No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom, what? Rest. That song is singing about this Sabbath rest, the Sabbatismos for the people of God. Not just one day in the week, but what does the song say? All o'er those wide external plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I think that's what verse 9 is talking about. And I can hardly wait. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, this passage is very complex and complicated with deep and wonderful theology, but the bottom line is very simple. The writer wants us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember, that's the whole point of this book. It's the whole point of this letter. It's the whole point of this sermon series, and it's the theme of our whole year together as a church family. We need to keep our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our hearts, fixed on Jesus. This letter was written to some primarily Jewish Christians who were apparently considering dropping out of the race of faith in Jesus Christ. They were scared. Life was getting really hard. Persecution was coming at them fast. And they were thinking about trying to go backwards and just be old covenant Jews instead of new covenant Christians. So this pastor writes them to warn them that that's a very bad idea. Not only is it impossible to do, it's terrible even if you could. He writes to warn them against apostasy, turning their back on Jesus and walking away from him forever. And he's done that by reminding them how great Jesus is and how much greater Jesus is than anything and everything and anyone and everyone in their Old Testaments, as great as all those were. He's pointed out in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus is greater than the angels, as wonderful as angels are. He's pointed out in chapter 3 how Jesus is greater than Moses, as faithful as Moses was. And here in chapters 3 and 4, he's pointing out how Jesus is greater than Joshua, and how Jesus' rest is greater than the rest that Joshua led his people into, as great as that was for those that reached it. Jesus is greater than all of that, so we need to fix our eyes on him. That's the bottom line. So keep that in mind as we delve into this deep theology together. Now, I know it's been about a month since we were in Hebrews together because we had Yaroslav and then Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. It's been a while since we studied chapter 3, so let me try to bring you back up to speed. We're actually now parachuting into the middle of a warning section of the letter. The writer is kind of preaching Psalm 95 at them. Do you remember this from a few weeks ago? No? Okay, all right. I'll get you there. The writer believes that the Word of God is living and active and speaking to them in his day, and therefore to us in our day. So he's drawn their attention to this song in the Old Testament. It's called Psalm 95, which was written about 1,000 years before the letter of the Hebrews was written. And it was a warning song by King David to warn the people of his day to not fall away. Sounding familiar? A little bit, yes? We read all of Psalm 95, and we sang some of it. It's all about how the Lord is a great God, and we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. It's so good and restful to belong to him. And then without warning, the song turns into a warning. David writes in Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's our word, right? Rest. It's the last word of the song, last word of Psalm 95. And what rest was that? What was David singing about? It's a rest that these people, if they make the wrong choice, will not enjoy. In the psalm, he's referencing the rest that the people of Israel did not get to enjoy when they did not get to enter the promised land. David's song was referencing a story that happened nearly 500 years before he was born. So 1,500 years before Hebrews and 3,500 years before us. It's the retreat of unbelief in the book of Numbers, chapters 14 and 15. Do you remember that story? Does that sound familiar? The retreat of unbelief, Numbers 14 and 15. The people of Israel had been rescued from Egypt and marched up to the promised land, and they'd sent in 12 spies into Canaan. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, this is going to be great. It's beautiful in there. It's flowing like milk and honey. And wait until you see the rest that God has for us. But the other 10 spies said, it's impossible. There are giants in the land, and we're going to get squished like bugs. And the people listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And they rebelled against God and refused to enter the promised land. They turned away. They hardened their hearts. Apostasy. And therefore, God was angry, and rightly so. And he said in his wrath, you will never enter my rest. And a whole generation died in the wilderness, probably more than 1 million adults. That's what the song was about. They were bound for the promised land, but they never arrived. They didn't go in. And Psalm 95 sings, don't be like them, don't be like them, don't be like them. And the book of Hebrews says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't stop believing in Jesus, or else you will miss the rest. But you don't have to miss the rest. Here in chapter 4, the writer is encouraging us because he notices that the song of Psalm 95 is making a promise that God's people can still enjoy God's rest. God's rest is still on offer. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, he's picking back up. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. I only have 2 points this morning to summarize this passage, keeping it simple. Here's number one. A Sabbath rest for the people of God, it still remains. The rest remains. Did you hear that in verse one? The promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands. Don't be discouraged by all this warning talk. Heed the warning, but hear the promise. God is still offering his rest. It's still accessible. It's still around. It's still promised for all who believe in Jesus and keep believing in Jesus. He's going to say it again in verse 6 and then again in verse 9. In verse 6, it says, there still remains that some will enter that rest. And in verse 9 it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see that? That is so important. It still remains. This rest is real, and it's still available to whom? To all of God's people. Don't miss it. In fact, that's the whole point. This rest remains. It's real, and it's wonderful. It's worth singing about, and it's worth taking care to not miss. Listen to verse 1 again. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't miss this. He says, be careful. In fact, that could be translated, be fearful. As Christians, we're not supposed to be afraid of very many things. We're supposed to be to fear God and not much else. But this is one thing to be afraid of. Missing out on the Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's one way of fearing God. And the writer includes himself in that warning. He says, let us be careful. Let us be fearful to not fall short of this rest. How do you fall short of it? By not believing. Look at verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. That's the key word there, faith. Now, who's he talking about? The they also? He says that we have had the good news preached to us, the gospel, just as they did. I think that means just like Joshua and Caleb gave the good news about how good the promised land was to the Israelites. It's flowing with milk and honey. We're going to have the best rest there. And we have had something similar and better preached to us. What kind of rest do we expect? Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where the songwriter gets sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more, right? Why? Because Jesus is alive. Alleluia. But did they listen to Joshua and Caleb? They'd heard the good news. That's right. No, they didn't. Did they believe? Did they go with Joshua and Caleb? No. Verse 2 again. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. That's the key. Faith. Believing. You get the rest if you have the faith. That's what he says in verse 3. Now we who have believed, we who have faith, enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's really very simple, isn't it? If you believe in Jesus, you'll enter the rest. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will not enter the rest. Let me say it another way. If your faith is in Jesus, then you enter the rest. If you do not have faith in Jesus, then you will not enter the rest. Is the difference whether or not you hear the good news? No. Both heard the good news. Some people hear the good news and do not believe. And some people seem like they're headed for the promised land. They sing the song, I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. But they're not, because they do not believe. They do not combine hearing with believing. You've got to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and keep believing the gospel, or you will not enter his rest. Now, the pastor who is writing this letter notices something else in Psalm 95 about this rest that remains. He notices that God keeps calling it my rest. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't have seen this. I just thought my rest means the rest that God gives to his people. But this pastor writing this letter sees something deeper going on. He sees that this rest actually belongs to God. It's God's own rest. What does that make you think of? When we talk about God resting, where does your mind go? All the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 4. And yet his work, God's work, has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. This pastor may not know the reference. I think that's funny. He's like, it's somewhere in the Bible. It's on the first page of the Bible, right? It's Genesis 2:2. But he's seeing something deep here. God rested on the seventh day of creation. Not because he was tired. Not because he was worn out. Oh boy, after making those humans, I sure could use a vacation. But because he was finished with what he'd started, and it was time to stop and enjoy it. And to give his people a model for their rest. What did he eventually call that seventh day? Sabbath. That's right. He rested, and he told the Israelites to rest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Sabbath. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, rest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Sabbatismos. And that was on the model of his own schedule for creation week. I'll say this rest remains. It's eternal. It's divine. God is offering for us to share in some mysterious way the rest that he has enjoyed since creation. It remains and remains and remains and remains, and it's still being offered to us today. Look at verse 5. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. He's just repeating it all again for emphasis. He wants to make sure we get this. If you hear the gospel and believe, you'll enter that remaining rest. But if you hear the gospel and do not believe, or stop believing, or show that you never believed, then you will not go in. You're disobeying the gospel. Don't do that. That's why this song, that's why Psalm 95 exists. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's fixed on Psalm 95, isn't he? Wow. He must have had it. It must have been on Spotify, and it was like stuck on that repeat. Like the one song just played over and over again for him every day. He's just meditating on it. He focuses on this word today. We noticed that last time. What today is he talking about? Well, David put it in his song, and he meant today for his day. And Hebrews thinks it means today for their day. I think it means today for you and me as well. Isn't the word of God amazing? It's living and active. It's powerful and effective. A song that David wrote 3,000 years ago about a disobedient people 500 years before that, and it's still singing to us today. 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 If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How is your heart today? Is it soft? Is your heart tender towards God? Is your heart pliable and hopeful and trusting? Is it obedient? Is your heart open? See to it, church, that it stays that way. Do not harden your heart. You think, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. This doesn't apply to me. Hebrews was written to people who went to church every Sunday. They were thinking about quitting. They're thinking about drifting away. But he's writing to them. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's talking to you today. And he's telling you about another day. A day that is still to come. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Now wait a second. What's he saying now? What's this day? He's making another point about Psalm 95. He's really studied this psalm. He's pointing out that Joshua and Caleb and the second generation did get to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. That's the book of Joshua, right? And the book of Joshua says that God gave them rest on every side. It says that clearly in Joshua 21 and 22. But then Psalm 95, 500 years later, warns the readers that there is still a rest that they might still miss. So this is the way he's thinking. He says, this means that Joshua did not give them all of the rest that God has for his people. There's more. It's not just move into the promised land and take over Jericho and set up Jerusalem, right? There's more. That's good. That's rest of a real kind. But there's more rest that we could have and that we could miss. There's another day than today. There's a Sabbath day that lasts for eternity. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that? That's the kingdom. That's glory. That's heaven. That's Sabbath living every day forever and ever. That's true rest. Oh, that's what the Sabbath day was simply a shadow of. That's what the promised land was only a picture of. That's why we sing songs like, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. And we don't actually mean the Jordan River over there in Palestine, right? It's just a foreshadowing of our life right now. Looking into the promised land that is still to come when Christ returns. The new heavens and the new earth. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Are you there yet? Where do your true possessions lie? Where's your true home? Where will you find true and lasting rest? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God rested, and so will we. Our work, our striving, our fight will be over. We'll be settled and stable and safe and secure from all alarms. The struggle will be over. The struggle will be over. The struggle will be over. We'll have rest from our enemies, and not just from the Amalekites and the Canaanites, but from sin and self and Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil will bother us no more. John the Revelator said in chapter 14 of the Apocalypse, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. If you die in the Lord from right now, you're blessed. He says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Doesn't that sound so good? There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and all of the people of God will enjoy it forever. I can't hardly wait. Can you? When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring the rest that remains. The application of all this is in verse 11. Here's where he's going with all of this. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Here's point number two of two. A Sabbath rest for the people of God? Strive to enter it. Do whatever it takes to enter that rest. Don't be left behind. Don't get to the Jordan and then turn back and then fall in the wilderness. Don't believe the lies that say it's not worth it. It's not true. It's just a big scam. Verse 11 says, make every effort to enter that rest. Or as Keith put on the front of your bulletin, strive to enter that rest. Now, don't get this wrong. Some people get mixed up right at this moment and they think that this is saying that we need to do something to save ourselves, right? Strive to get saved. No. That is not how it works. We cannot save ourselves. Our good works will never save us. We cannot strive enough to save ourselves. The entirety of this whole letter will make that abundantly clear. It already has, and it will some more. Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us through what the choir sang to us just a few minutes ago, through the wounds of God, through the empty tomb. Jesus is the one who provides the rest. He provided purification, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. We cannot earn our salvation. Our striving does not achieve something, merit with God. No. Jesus provides our salvation because he's our Joshua. It's not obvious here, but it would have been obvious to them that the name Jesus is a derivation of the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, Yahweh saves. In fact, the King James Version translates Joshua in verse 8 as Jesus, just to confuse you. So Jesus is our Joshua. He has provided us with the ultimate rest. And our part is simply to believe and to keep believing. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus alone and what he did for us on the cross and at the empty tomb, and to keep our faith fixed there. So we need to do whatever it takes to keep believing. I know it sounds a little strange. It's like we have to strive to not strive. We have to strive to rest. I heard one pastor once say that we need to wrestle to rest. I think that's right. What in your life might be keeping you from believing? What in your life might threaten to knock you out of the race? Hebrews says, do whatever it takes to get that out of your way so you keep on believing. And help each other. Entering the Sabbath rest is a group project that we do together. The word for make every effort in verse 11, or some of your versions will say strive, can actually be translated hasten or race. Race to rest. In other words, fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race before you. Don't take your eyes off of him, not for one second. Strive not to earn your salvation, but to keep on believing no matter what. Do whatever it takes so you keep on believing. In Hebrews 12, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race. And don't try to fool God. Don't try to pretend that you're running the race when you really aren't. Don't just put on a show. God knows what's going on in your heart. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, like Psalm 95 does. Psalm 95 is speaking to you right now. It's calling out to you right now. It's penetrating to the impenetrable. You cannot trick God into thinking that you're believing when you're not. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You can't fool him. So don't try. Instead, trust him. For real. Believe. And keep believing. Race to rest in Jesus. Amen?